Hebrews chapter number 12, we're going to focus today on verses 18 through 23, and we'll probably look at the remaining verses of chapter 12 on next week. As we look at what I've called a nearer and clearer salvation, Hebrews chapter number 12, let's begin reading because I think it really helps us to get the point of what Paul is saying to us, what God is saying to us through Paul's writing. So that we might understand the full effect of God's desire that we walk forward, that we exercise our faith, that we understand this great salvation that Christ has given to us. Let's begin reading at verse number 12 in Hebrews 12. Verse 12, the Bible says this, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor with blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." We'll stop there. As today I want to look at a nearer and clearer salvation. Paul is writing to us to inspire the Jewish believers who were spread about one particular area. He was writing to them to get to know God better, to get to know God more intimately, to follow Him with their whole heart, and to live for Him daily. And He has now given to them and to us, I believe, a list of faith heroes, a list of men and women just like ourselves. Just like those people that Paul were writing to in particular, who chose to be faithful to God when faith was not easy. Yet they chose to be faithful. He offered them up. He put them there. He said for us, they are a great cloud of witnesses. But he offered Christ to be their ultimate witness, and I believe our ultimate witness. He says Christ is both the author and the finisher of our faith. He wrote the plan of faith, in other words, and he perfected it with his life and with his sacrifice. And Paul has challenged us to exercise our faith when God judges us with chastening. He told us to despise not the chastening of the Lord, because what is happening is when God chastens us, he's correcting us. He's correcting us when we stray away from him. When we seek to do things according to the world's way, God is seeking to bring us back into his will for our lives. He chastens and he corrects us. He says, don't despise it. Don't despise it, because when we endure it, God deals with us like children, the Bible says. And the Heavenly Father, he lovingly corrects us. He corrects his children, not, the Bible says, for his benefit or for his pleasure, but for our profit. So that we might know him, so that we might be joined with him. Paul has also challenged us to exercise our faith and stay true. We are to follow peace with all men, he says. We are to follow as much as possible peace with all men. We are to follow holiness. He says we're to seek holiness. We're to pursue it It is to be at the top of our list. We are to persecute it, that word even means. Because without holiness, the Bible says, no man shall see God. But through God's inspiration, Paul does not leave us right there. But he takes us a step further in that he tells us that our greatest motivation to serve God with our whole hearts today ought to be what God has revealed to us about himself. That ought to be the greatest motivation for us to follow faithfully after God, is exactly what God has shown us about himself, that God is always faithful, that God has never failed us, that God has never made a promise that he has not been willing to keep. Our greatest motivation ought to be that. We also ought to be motivated by the fact that God gives us opportunities. He gives us many opportunities in the present day to see his mighty hand at work. He is revealing to us, I believe, a nearer and a clearer picture of salvation for our learning and for his praise. And if I could put it this way, I think what God is saying to us is, don't seek the law when Christ has given us liberty. Amen. Don't seek the law when Christ has given us liberty. He gives us here in Hebrews chapter 12, I believe, a great picture of what I've called the old church and Christ's new church. So that we might understand that God is offering to us, if we will yield ourselves to him, a nearer and a clearer picture of the salvation that he offers to all men. In Hebrews chapter 12, let's go back and read verse 18 again. Beginning at verse 18, because I want to show you, and then we'll go back in the Old Testament and look at exactly what Paul is citing as an example. But here in Hebrews 12, beginning at verse number 18, Paul writes this for our sake. He says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart." And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." That's a picture of the old church. That's a picture of the church that God established with the children of Israel in the wilderness. God chose the children of Israel to be his people. And in choosing them to be his people, he chose to be their God. He chose Moses to be their mediator. The mediator between this group of people and God himself. He spoke to Moses, as you can recall from the Old Testament. And then Moses spoke with Pharaoh to set the people free. He spoke to Moses in the wilderness, and Moses relayed the messages that he had given in the wilderness to the children of Israel. But at one point in their wilderness experience, about 3 months into it, God chose that he wanted to speak to the people himself directly. Look in Exodus chapter number 9, beginning at verse number 7, and we'll see how God spoke to the children of Israel. That's on page 60 in your pew Bible. Exodus chapter number 19. Beginning at verse number 7, God decided that he wanted to speak with his people. And he spoke to them with a purpose, which we're going to look at in a little bit. Exodus chapter number 19, beginning at verse number 7, the Bible says, "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, But he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. It shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet their God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because of the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priest and the people break through to come up unto the mount, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Let me tell you something about this old church experience, the law. And why God here in Hebrews, I believe, is trying to show us that he is giving us a clearer picture of salvation. And he wants us to seek liberty rather than the law. He says, when there was the law, God came down upon the mount and God spoke to them. But you see that this experience that they were having with the Lord then was not one of peace and love and the experience that we tend to have today. But look how he described it. He says it was a place that was thundering, there was lightning, there was smoke, and there was fire. And they could not come near unto the mount, lest one of them, man, beast, whatever it was, would die. God says, do you seek the old way? Or do you seek liberty? He says, I want you to live in liberty. God says they couldn't even take it. The whole thought that if one of them were to come near to the mount, that they might be shot through, that they might be killed, that they might perish. He said it was too much for them. They could not even deal with it. God says, don't do it. Now, I want to show you something else about this. Moses recapped the experience of the old church, of this meeting with God, if I could put it that way, over in Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Now, we're not going to read all of that, but look over in Deuteronomy chapter 4 to your right. That's on page 149 in your pew Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 14. I want to show you quickly how Moses, when he recapped this, if you read a little earlier in this particular chapter, you'll see that Moses tells the whole story. But Moses now also here, in beginning at verse number 14, Moses shows them the completeness of God's word, I believe. He shows them that even in God coming down from heaven, coming down upon Mount Sinai, that God is going to show them something even in the loud thundering and the lightning, the smoke and the fire. Beginning at verse number 14, it says, and the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments. If you recall what happened immediately after God spoke to the children of Israel, at that point in time in the book of Exodus, he gave them the Ten Commandments, and he gave to Moses the laws which Moses began to teach to the people. He says here, verse number 14, the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves. Here's the lesson. He says, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of any male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. What is God saying there? He's saying, I gave you an opportunity to hear my voice from heaven. But I did not do so that you might create some type of graven image and worship me. He says, even in the midst of all of that, you never saw even a shadow that you could say, that's God, or that's God. Make me a picture of God and let's worship him. He said, God didn't do that. That was not his purpose. That was not his purpose. Now, we're going to get to his purpose. Now, look in Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5, skip down to verse number 22. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse number 22, Moses recounts again their experience there, the old church, the first meeting of God for the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 5, skip down to verse number 22. Here's what the Bible says. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud and of the thick darkness with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stones and delivered unto me. And it came to pass when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And ye said, behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness. All right. And we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore. Then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go thou near. And hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when ye spoke unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. In verse 29 he says, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me, and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. What is God trying to do? He's trying to prove a point with the people. What was God's purpose of coming down there? What was his purpose? I want to show you one more thing. Go backwards, if you would, to Exodus chapter 20. It's on page 61 in your pew Bibles. Exodus 20. In Exodus 20, God gives us his purpose. His purpose was that the hearts of the people might fear him, that they might follow his commandments, and that it might be well with them. But he also breaks it down for us in Exodus 20. I believe beginning in verse number 18, here God explains what is his purpose. It says, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and darkness, and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Now, what was it God doing? He was explaining here his purpose. He said the purpose of his coming down to speak with the people was to prove the people, or to allow the people to see what it would look like to talk to God face to face, what it would be like to talk to God face to face rather than through a mediator. He said it was too much for them to bear. And God was saying that if every time he were to speak to his people, he came down with thunderings and lightnings. And he said this would create a fear for them, but it would not create the type of worship that God had a desire that his people had. God's desire was that the people would reverence him, that they would worship him, that they would have a heart for him, and that they would follow after him. God says that was what it looked like at the time of the law. He's saying, I don't want you to have a desire to live in that day. Instead, I want you to live in a point of time where you're going to have a nearer and a clearer picture of what it's like to serve God. Now, let's look a little bit at this experience. It was a mountain that could not be touched, the Bible says. They couldn't touch it because they would die. There was fire there. There was darkness there. There was blackness there. There was tempest, or there was a storm. It was a stormy time. And the voice of God they could not endure, nor the trumpet. And then they just asked God, don't do it again. It was unapproachable by the common man, only by Moses and Aaron. But that's not God's desire for us. God's desire says, God says, yes, there's going to be a mediator, but it's not going to be Moses. There's going to be one mediator between God and man. Who's that going to be? It's going to be Jesus Christ Himself, the very Son of God, God Himself. He says that will be the only mediator. Let's look at Christ's new church, if you would. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12. So we've seen what the old church looked like. Thunderings and lightnings. It was all about works. It was about getting yourselves clean and prepared, then able to come up. And then even in your most cleanest state, you could not approach the Mount Sinai. You could not touch it. You could not touch God. You could not have your private conversation with God. God says that's what it looked like before, but what about now? Paul is encouraging the children of Israel not to go back to the old way, not to go back to the law, but to seek the liberty that God had given them through the life of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 12, let's begin now at verse number 22. He says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. What is God saying now? He's saying, here's a picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, what God is not saying, He is not saying that the old church, the law, was ineffective, because it was not ineffective under any means. But it was not complete. And when I say it was not complete, I'm not saying it was incomplete, as we would define the word incomplete today. But I'm saying that God's plan was not complete until Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, was born into this world, until He lived that perfect life, until He sacrificed Himself on that cross, until He was raised up from the dead by the glory of God the Father. Then His plan was complete. Then the new church, that New Testament that God had ordained, was put into place. So it was not incomplete as we think about it, but it was not yet complete according to God's plan. God's new church provided that nearer and clearer salvation that God had forever planned for His church. A church that will be universal and available to all people, not just the Jewish people. We need to be thankful that God had made this universal plan for all mankind. For without it, you and I would be outside of the body of Christ, and we would not be able to be ushered in. Because of God's universal plan, we have access to God. He says, now, we're not coming to Mount Sinai. We're not coming to a place of great thunderings and lightnings. We're not coming to a place of fear and darkness. He says, instead, we are coming unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Not a physical city with physical boundaries, he says, but to a spiritual city, the spiritual city of God. I want you to see how God explains it in Galatians chapter 4. Look over there, if you would, in page 861 in your pew Bibles. In Galatians chapter number 4, God says, we are coming. I believe, he says, we're coming. We now have access to the spiritual city of God. We're free. There are no boundaries. There's nothing of God's that we cannot hold and handle and touch. He says He's given us all that we need. In Galatians chapter number 4, skip down if you would to verse number 21. Galatians chapter number 4, here's what the Bible says. He says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons. And this is a great, great example. The one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. He says this is a picture of the two covenants. He says the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. That was Abraham's first. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. He says, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Now, do you see where God is going with this? He says, we're just like Isaac. We're the children of promise. Let's read a little bit more there. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Cast out that law. Cast it out. Let's not follow after that anymore. He says, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. He says, what do you want? Do you want the old or the new? Do you want to try to work your way to heaven? Or do you want to know you're going to heaven because you've placed all of your faith in the promise of God? He says, do you want that which is nearer and clearer? Or do you want that which is old? I tell you what, I don't know if you could have made a better example than that. He says, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but we are children of the free. He says, let's be free. Let's be free. No boundaries. Not bound. Not a physical city. Not a city that we got to be afraid to go into. And not a city that we could ever be restricted from. He says, but a spiritual city, Mount Zion. He says, there we stand. Then he goes on to say, You are come to an innumerable company of angels. He said, this new church is something fancy. This liberty that God has given to us is something that we ought to desire. The angels. We studied before that the angels, the purpose of the angels was that the angels were to come as ministers to the saints. Look in Hebrews chapter 1. It's on page 883 in your pew Bibles, very quickly. Hebrews chapter 1, when God was speaking to us and Paul was beginning his letter, Paul was making sure that we understood that Jesus was better than anything else that could ever be offered to us. He says, Jesus is better than any law, any rule, anything you could come up with. He's better than any angel because he created the angels. Therefore, his plan is better than any plan that any angel could come up with. And in Hebrews chapter 1, skip all the way down to the very last verse, in verse number 14, in speaking about the angels, he says, are they not all ministering saints sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So what is the purpose of the angels? The purpose of the angels is to minister to the saints of God. Who are the saints of God? We are. We are those who have declared themselves to be children of God through a faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. He says the purpose of these angels is to minister unto us. So he says now in this brand new church, in this brand new day, not only have you come to Mount Zion, a city with no boundaries, a city of the living God, he says, but you've come into the company of a whole bunch of angels. And I believe if we've come into the company of angels, then we've come into an opportunity to serve like the angels, to also minister to the saints, those who are inside the walls of this church, those who are outside of the walls of this church. God says, you have a unique opportunity now to be a part of the wonderful blessing of God, to minister to the saints, to meet their needs. Look at chapter 6 of Hebrews. Chapter 6 of Hebrews, page 885. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 9. I think this supports the idea that God is saying that we have come as a body of believers in the midst of a company of innumerable saints to be workers in the body of Christ for the purpose of ministering to all those who are in need within the body of Christ. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 9, here's what he says. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Now, I probably shouldn't start there. Well, we're going to start there anyway. But what the Bible's talking about before that is he's talking about those who might fall away. Those, how difficult it is for those who have fallen away, who have rejected the truth of God's word, to be convinced that the word of God is true. And here in verse number 9, he's saying, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, that you have not been entrapped by this kind of thinking. You have not been entrapped by the world. We are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. So what is God giving us opportunity to do? To be a part of the new church of God. He says we're also a part of a number of angels. What was their purpose? To serve the people. He says, and God's not going to forget that you've been a part of this, that you too are ministering to the saints. Verse 11 says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. What is Paul saying? We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And we are to follow them in the way that they have served the Lord, in the way that they have been faithful to the Lord, in the way that they have served other saints. He says, we now are a part of that great number in God's brand new church. In God's brand new church. He's giving us a unique opportunity. He says, what are we going to do with it? He says, not only are we have we come into Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, unto the heavenly Jerusalem. Not only have we come in the company of an innumerable number of angels, but we've also come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. He says, not by our earthly birth or not by family, but we are now joined in assembly with all those who have heard the voice of God and who have responded. All those who have heard the voice of God and who have surrendered themselves together. God says, we are now one body of believers. It's a general assembly. It's not just Jews, but it's Jews and it's Gentiles. The church of the firstborn of God, Jesus Christ. And he says that our names are written in heaven. Look in John chapter number 10. It's on page 789. As we look for how God says we are part of this great assembly, this church of the very firstborn, John chapter 10, page 789 in your pew Bibles. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In John chapter number 10, skip down if you would to verse number 9. John chapter number 10, beginning at verse number 9, here's what Christ says about how we get into this great assembly. How we are ordained into this awesome family, this church of the firstborn. How we have our names written down in heaven. John chapter number 10, verse number 9, he says, I am the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. I love this passage here, because God shows the difference between being a part of the family of God and being a part of some imitation. He says, I want you to understand that I am the right, the good, the very best. There is none other like me. He says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, him, the one that's just pretending, the one that's just on the payroll, he says, whose own the sheep are not, he seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. He says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have. Here's our invitation into the general assembly, into the church of the firstborn, because here he's talking about the Jews. He says, all right, but I need you to understand that I'm going to bring these in. But he says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Amen. God says, I want you to understand what that new church looks like. He says, it's the city of Zion. It's a living city. It's the city of God. He says, it's going to be a great, great assembly of the church of the firstborn. All those who have come who have entered in through the name of Jesus Christ, who have yielded their lives to Him and had their names written in heaven. He said it's a universal. If there's a universal call for salvation, all who will hear it shall enter in. Man, that's good stuff. Look. One more thing, just to, not to beat that point to death, but look in Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2, page 864, if you're following in the pew Bibles. Ephesians chapter number 2. Skip down to verse 11. I tell you what, Ephesians chapter 2 is becoming one of my favorites. I mean, it's just awesome. Ephesians chapter number 2. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 11. We're going to read the beginning of it a little bit later. But in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 11, he says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel." In other words, there was a time where you were not invited to be one of the general assembly. You were not invited to be a member of the church of the firstborn. He said, "And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Do you get the picture of what God is saying? He says there is a general assembly, and there is a general assembly because there is one good shepherd, Jesus Christ our Lord. And he says, and what Jesus has done for us, those things that used to be two, he says, through his blood and through his broken body, he has made them into one, so that we might all enter into that gate, into that sheepfold, into the fold of Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. Man, that's good. Let's read a little bit more of that. 17. He says, not only did he slay the enmity, he says, but he came and he preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. He says, we are now ushered into that general assembly, the great church of the firstborn. Our names are now written in heaven because of this clear picture of salvation that Christ has given to us. What do you want? You want law or liberty? I want liberty. He says, we also now have been ushered into the presence of God, the judge of all. God who will judge his people. He's going to judge his people with righteous judgment. That's one thing we've been studying these last few weeks in Bible study. It seems like we keep coming up with the same point over and over and over. That God is going to judge his people with righteous judgment. According to what? According to his word. According to his holy word. He says, now we can be in the presence of God, the judge of all, who's going to bring about judgments on all those. I think there's going to be two things. First, he's going to righteously judge his people. And then he's going to bring about judgment against all those who have persecuted and afflicted his church. God, the judge of all. When the Bible says every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess, that's what he means. He says all are going to come before the God, the judge of all. For us, there'll be righteous judgment. For others, there'll be damnation. But all will come before God, the judge of all. Look in Psalm 96. Psalm 96, I'm almost done here. Psalm 96, page 466 in your pew Bible. Psalm 96 speaks to us about this God, the great judge. Psalm 96, let's start at verse number 1. Psalm 96, verse 1 says, "O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth." Declare Him is what He's saying. "The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people." How? Righteously. That's what God is going to do. "Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar. Let the fullness and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. For he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth." We will now be in the presence. We are now in the presence of the great God, the judge of all, because of this new liberty that Christ has given to us. What do you want? The old or the new? Give me liberty. Give me liberty. He says, not only has God allowed us to come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. Not only are we in the company of innumerable angels, not only are we in the midst of the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, not only are we in the presence of God, the judge of all, but He says we've also come into the spirits of just men made perfect. What is God saying now? He says we are now joined together with the spirits of all just men. We are now joined together with the spirits of all just men. What did He say to us in the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12? He says, "Wherefore now you are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." He said, now let us go forth. Let us follow God. He says, now I want you to know that your spirits have been joined with the spirits of all just men made perfect. How are they made perfect? Through their faith in God. Through our faith in God, we are made perfect. He says, we are now joined together. God is giving us a picture of His universal church. God's giving us a picture of what it's going to be like when we all get to glory. He says, there are going to be people of all nations, peoples of all colors, peoples of all creed, but people of one faith. We're going to be joined together with the spirits of just men, made perfect through Christ. Wow. That's good. Go back to Ephesians. I want to show you two more things over there and then we'll be done. Ephesians chapter 4, page 865. Ephesians chapter number 4. We're going to read just the first six verses there. Ephesians chapter number 4, page 865 in the Pew Bibles. Beginning at verse number 1, here's what God says about what it's going to be like. How we have been joined together in spirit in Christ. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." You know what I like about Paul? I like about Paul how Paul has declared himself to be completely given over to God. He's just given himself completely over. Let's hold your finger right there for a second. But look in Ephesians chapter 1. How Paul describes himself. He says, Paul says, "I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God," in verse 1 there. Now flip over to chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says here, "I am a prisoner of Christ." And what for? For the Gentiles. He says he's a prisoner to get the word of God out. Now here in chapter 4, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." He says, God has already united us.
in the same spirit, in the same faith. Now we have a calling on our lives to say, God, I'm going to choose this clear picture of salvation. I want to be closer and nearer to you, and I'm going to stay true to this one spirit, the spirit of the one true God. Verse 4, he says, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Man. We're joined together with the spirits of all just men made perfect in death, and now joined together with Christ, with those heroes of faith, with those who died in their faith in God. You know where God wants us to live? He wants us to live in Mount Zion, on Mount Zion right now. He wants us to live in the city of the living God, in that heavenly Jerusalem, in the company of angels, in the general assembly of the firstborn, with knowing that our names are written down in heaven, that we are now children of the great God, our great judge, and that we are in complete agreement with him and with the spirits of all just men made perfect right now. That's what God wants of us right now. What do you want? Law or liberty? Give me liberty. Give me the freedom to serve God. Give me the joy that God has desired that I have to serve him. Let's close out in Ephesians chapter 2. I told you this is becoming one of my favorites. We read it last week. I thought it was fitting. I want to read it again because I think it's fitting. Ephesians chapter 2, God says, here's where I want you to be right now. He says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. God is talking to, he's talking to Gentiles now. It's just like he's talking to you and me. He's talking to Gentiles, people who were not born into this group that he chose, but people who were invited in through the blood of Christ. People who had to willingly come and understand the word of God, the call of God, who had to go against the grain, so to speak. He says, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy,
thank you
for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together. What I love about this so much is that it is in the present tense. He hath raised us up together already and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What do you want, law or liberty? I want liberty. I'm already in a heavenly place. There's no works that I can do that can get me in a place any better than the place that God has already put me in. He says he's already raised me up together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show me how much more the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Such a clear picture God has given us. He wants us to have our eyes wide open. Eyes wide open. Choose for yourself, law or liberty. I choose liberty. I choose Christ. Let's pray. Father, so glad that you have given us example after example of that there is none better than the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that there is none better than the salvation offered to us by Christ. Lord, I'm thankful for this vision that you placed in Paul's heart to write for us, to show us that there was another opportunity at works to cleanse ourselves, to make ourselves right, to come before Mount Sinai, to hear the voice of God. A place that could not be approached and touched. But Lord, you said you've given us a better covenant, a better promise, and that you have given us a God in which we can approach a God in which we can pray to, a God in which we can be in your presence at any time and any place. Lord, that we can occupy the great city of Zion every single day, that we can know that we've been raised up to sit in heavenly places already, Lord, that we can know that you are our God and that we are your children. And Lord, I pray that you might let everyone who's listening to the sound of my voice today, let them choose to walk in the liberty that is Christ. Let us choose, Lord, that we're going to follow after you faithfully, that we're not going to turn back, that we're not going to ever seek to base our salvation on any more than the work that you've done, that we're not going to try to add to it. We're not going to try to take anything away from it, Father, but we're going to stay true to your word. I pray, Lord, that if there be one listening who doesn't know Christ as Savior, that you might minister to them. Let them see, Father, that there's a heavenly place that you've created for them as well. And I pray that they might yield themselves to you and be drawn into the family of God to live in that city of Zion, that heavenly place beginning right now. Father, I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.